given to us, our prayer, Lord, to bless the Lord this day with the power and the understanding of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that we may hear and to preach your word, Lord, this day. Give us good weather, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Jude chapter 1. We're continuing our series on how to spot a psychopath. And we're looking at lifestyle characteristics here today. And so last week I went through 8 characteristics, and I said I was going to go through 12 today, but you know what? It would be the longest sermon I've ever preached. There's not time to do it. So we're going to go through the lifestyle characteristics this week, and then next week we'll talk about the antisocial and the 2 characteristics that are kind of the other category. So there's 5 characteristics of your lifestyle that could indicate you're a psychopath, okay? 5 things that the world has identified are very common with someone who's a psychopath, but are not so common with the average person, okay? And so let me just read you, for number 1 is this, a need for stimulation or a proneness to being bored. A need for stimulation or a proneness to being bored. From the website we looked at last week, they'll give a description of each of these things. It says, psychopaths love excitement. They like to have constant action in their lives, and they frequently want to live in the fast lane. Quite often, their need for stimulation involves breaking rules. They may enjoy the thrill of getting away with something, or they might even like the fact that they could get caught at any moment. Consequently, they often struggle to stay engaged in dull or repetitive tasks, and they may be intolerant of routines. And so the Bible says the lifestyle characteristic of a psychopath, point number 1, is a proneness to being bored. They can't stand the daily, just repetitive grind of life. But here's a news flash. Most of life is boring, right? I mean, when you wake up tomorrow morning to go to work, it's not like, praise the Lord, I get to sit in front of my computer on Microsoft Excel for 10 hours today, right? Most of life is repetitive. Most of life is boring. That's just the way it is, and that's never going to change. Most of life is repetitive and dull. It's not the most exciting thing. Look, stay-at-home moms are not like, another poopy diaper. Man, praise the Lord, I'm excited, right? Oh, man, my child spilled more food on the floor 2 minutes after I just vacuumed. Praise the Lord, I'm excited about that. Look, most of life is actually dull and repetitive, and it's not the most exciting thing, okay? Jude chapter 1, verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. That kind of goes back to the idea where I said that psychopaths will be among us. It says, feeding with you, feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. And so they don't really have a fear of getting caught because it's exciting to them, right? This is common with serial killers where they'll kind of leave clues just to see if they can get caught, right? See if I can get away with it because it's exciting to them. And then it says this, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. So in that verse, I want you to pay attention to carried about of winds. And the indication is they get carried around back and forth. They can't settle into a routine. They're here, they're there, they're all over the place, just carried about of winds like a piece of dust that just flies around in every direction. No stability in life whatsoever is what it's saying. Verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, a wandering star is pretty similar to that. Wandering around from place to place, okay? Now, I want to cross-reference in Jude 1 and go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me just turn this down a little bit. I'm going to lose my notes. There we go. And so look, this is something we need to teach kids at a young age, to just get into a routine of life. Just a daily routine where you wake up at this time, you do this at this time, you have dinner at this time. Just a normal daily routine in life. Because that's the way it is when we get out in the work world. You know, work starts at 7:30 in the morning. It doesn't matter whether you're tired. It doesn't matter whether you feel like going to work. You got to go to work. I mean, there's plenty of times at jobs I've had where I'm just like, man, I really don't want to be here today. It's like, this is going to be a miserable day. I'm tired, I'm exhausted, but you have to do it. You say, why? Because that's how you're successful in life, right? 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle. Now, what does idle mean? Having just lots of free time, right? Like a car that's idle, okay? Having lots of free time, and notice the result of this. Wandering about from house to house. Do you see that the person who has lots of free time can very easily wander from house to house. And in the context here, it's referring to gossip, okay? But this is more dangerous in 2021 because you don't have to go from house to house to gossip. You want to get the cheese me's, just send out that message right here, right? I mean, you don't have to wander about from house to house. You can just get on your phone, get on the computer, and you're wandering about from every house within a matter of seconds, right? Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and notice this word, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. See, the Bible says the person with too much free time is prone to gossip. Now, this does not mean that if somebody is a big gossip that they are a psychopath, but it means they're more likely to be a psychopath. You say, why? Because that is a link we saw from Jude 1 into 1 Timothy 5. And look, if somebody is willing to gossip to you, they're willing to gossip about you. That's the way it works. No, this is this one person I can trust. We're like BFFs forever. And they would never repeat anything. But that person has 20 BFFs. And they're repeating it, and they're getting information from you to pass it on to other people. Now, once again, that doesn't mean that you're a psychopath, but it does mean that you ought to stay away from that sort of person. Look, if somebody feels comfortable criticizing other members of this church to you, that is a bad person that needs to get right with God. That is a wicked sin. It is an evil sin to gossip about other people. Be careful about the people you feel like you trust to say stuff that you know is wrong. Turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. The question is, do you see this with psychopaths out in the world? And the answer to that is yes. Now, when it comes to gossip, that's really a technique of the corporate psychopath, or what they call the sub-criminal psychopath. A psychopath that has enough control over their emotions not to break the law where they're going to get arrested, but they just do it on a sub-criminal level. They're doing bad things, but not at the point where they're going to get arrested or thrown in jail, okay? But you also see this, like, for example, with serial killers. Serial killers never stay in one spot. They just kind of move around, and no one can ever really catch them, at least in the past when they didn't have as much detailed DNA and forensic evidence, because they'd kill a few people here, they'd move to another location, they could never track everything together, right? It never matched up because they're always bouncing around. They never had enough time to track it. And the Bible speaks about, you know, wandering about from house to house, and that is a trait, as it mentioned in Jude, of wandering that could tell you someone might be a psychopath. Point one is a need for stimulation or a proneness to being bored. Point two is a parasitic lifestyle, being a parasite. And this is what it says about a parasitic lifestyle. Psychopaths may have sob stories about why they can't earn money, or they might often report being victimized by others. Then they take advantage of the kindness of others by depending on them financially. They use people to get whatever they can with no regard for how a person may feel. And see, the Bible says about the parasite that, or this article says about the person who's a psychopath, the parasite, they use other people for their own financial benefit, for their own financial gain. What a wicked sin! An evil sin. Being a parasite is a horrible testimony of our church. You say, Brother Sugg, I've never seen you this mad. I have never been this mad before in my life as part of this church. And that's what everyone told me yesterday. Being a parasite in the house of God. And anyone who's been in our church from the beginning knows every time someone has ever been kicked out, it was for financial reasons. Right. Why was Jeremy kicked out of our church? For being a parasite. Right?
Right.
Why was that old guy Ariel kicked out? Because he tried to steal money from Timothy. Don't steal money from our members. Do you understand me?
Right.
Don't guilt them into giving you money. That is a wicked sin. That's called being a parasite. And what a shame that someone could call you a parasite. The question is, does this line up with the Bible? 2 Thessalonians 3. Let me just warn you, it's going to be a rough sermon. I'm already getting emotional. And you got to be thankful this is a final warning. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Paul says, what an embarrassment
What an embarrassment that there would be young men that couldn't find a way to work. What an embarrassment working. And you know what it says? It links them with busybodies. Isn't that what we saw? And it links it to walking disorderly. And it was the same thing in Sacramento. The people that cause problems are the people with too much free time. It's a fact. The people that cause problems in the house of God are the people that are too lazy and have way too much free time. The Bible even says for a mom, for a wife, it's a good thing to have kids because it keeps them busy. Right? And whether you're a man or a woman, you need to stay busy. Otherwise, you're going to cause problems. And it talks about being a busybody, not working, and walking disorderly. You say, Brother Stuckey, why are you yelling so much? Why are you saying this? Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command. Isn't that what Paul did? We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Eat your own bread. Quit borrowing money from other people. Do you hear me? Amen. That is a wicked sin.
Amen.
Work and eat your own bread. And you ought to be thankful this is a final warning. Let me be very clear on that. Because Jeremy and Ariel were kicked out for far less and far less money than over 75,000 pesos. It's called extortion. That's one of the sins in 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to prove that with the Bible later on. That is a sin that will get you kicked out of church. And those are the sins that have gotten people kicked out of our church before. Is that not right? People have been here from the beginning. Hasn't it been for reasons like that? Financial reasons? It's called extortion, and I will prove it to you with the Bible. Verse 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And see, here it says to the church of Thessalonica, Paul is saying this is the sort of person not to keep company with. This is the sort of person that would get kicked out of church, right? You're seeing that? If you're not having any company with them, obviously they wouldn't be in the fellowship of the church. This is a sin that would get you kicked out, not working and being a busybody. Now, I'm not saying it's a guarantee you're going to be a busybody if you're not working, but the Bible is certainly saying, hey, it's a big warning sign. You better make sure you're staying busy because any one of us could be a busybody if we have too much free time. It is a terrible, terrible sin. And it says have no company with them. You say, Brother Stuckey, is it because you just are really hate this person? No, no, notice what it says in verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's my job to preach the whole word of God. And you know what? The same rules apply for every single person in this room. I do not have the luxury of playing favorites. It doesn't matter whether someone's a new person or whether or not someone's an established person or whatever. You know what? I can't play favorites. I just got to preach the word of God. And this is the exact thing why we kicked out a couple people before, for those that have been with us at the beginning. You say, Brother Second, man, I wish you had kicked out Jeremy a long time before. Yeah, but you know what? I have to have a reason. And you know what? He was ultimately kicked out. And Brother Jay was with me every step of the way when we were talking to this man who loved my preaching and did not even know the word thank you in English, literally, right? And you know what? He was ultimately kicked out for extortion because at the missions trip, he was ripping people off financially. And it's like, don't take advantage of people in the U.S.
That's right.
Given your guilt story, go to verse 6. Verse 6. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And see, Paul is not in person in this church in Thessalonica, and he's giving them a heads up that these sort of people are the people that get kicked out, that you withdraw yourselves, you have no fellowship. So look, this is obviously a pretty serious sin to God, because this is the sort of thing that would get someone kicked out of church. Right? I mean, this is exactly what the Bible says. Right? I mean, when it says you withdraw yourselves, well, it's kind of impossible to do that if they're in the church. And Paul's saying these people better shape up and get to work. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And what Paul says, he's like, you know what? We worked jobs and we didn't have to. Because we wanted to give you an example to follow us. Not because we have no power, but to make ourselves an example on you to follow us. You say, Brother Stuckey, why don't you feel bad for anyone who's struggling financially? Because I work a job. Because this is how many pesos I take from this church. This is how many pesos I take from my church in Pampanga. This is me volunteering, and I'm perfectly fine with that. Because I'm happy that when we have our dart competition, we're going to be able to buy food and have good fellowship. But be reminded of that. And the reason why we're able to do that is not just because I'm not taking a paycheck. Because there's hardworking people in this church whose tithes are going towards those activities. Do you understand that?
Right.
I'm not taking a paycheck. So why would anybody be above the rules? I'm not using extortion to get money from other people at the church. I'm not doing that. I don't expect anybody to play by a different set of rules at our church. Verse 10. You say, Brother Segi, I think you're being too harsh. Well, I don't think you've read 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Let me give you some modern English on that. They should starve to death.
Right.
Brother Stucky, you're being too harsh. Really? Paul said they should starve to death. I mean, if you don't work, neither should you eat. Now, we understand there's a family unit, and, you know, obviously people are in different situations, but you might have the mom as a stay-at-home mom, the husband working or whatever, but you have individual families that are making their money or whatever. But, you know, for a young guy to be unwilling to work is a shame. It's an embarrassment. Go to Isaiah 56. You say, Brother Stucky, does that make someone a psychopath? No, it doesn't mean that they're a psychopath. Because he said, admonish them as a brother. So it is possible for people to be saved and walking disorderly and refusing to work. Isaiah 56, verse 11. And look, for those that think I'm being too harsh, you know what? I have tried to give advice for a long time. And there was a rebuke less than 2 months ago. And there are plenty of witnesses here. And it's like the message is not getting through. So it's like I'm not being too harsh. It's like, man, I try to help people along. It's like, man, I'm just too long-suffering is the problem. I probably should have dealt with this a lot earlier. Isaiah 56, verse 11. And here's the thing. If you're a hardworking guy, then you know what? Your toes aren't being stepped on. You have no reason to be offended. Isaiah 56, verse 11. Let me show you, though, that this can definitely be a characteristic trait of a psychopath. Because in Isaiah 56, verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. So it talks about the greedy dog. This is the false prophet, and he's doing things for his own financial gain, stealing from the work of other people. And that's what it's called. In the U.S., we call it the welfare mentality. And it's considered a shame, the welfare mentality. My dad has one brother. And my dad was never really close to his brother because his brother just used the government for money. You say, Brother Saki, but that's just taken from the government. No, no, no. It's taken from the pockets of people that work, and the government takes that and gives to people that aren't working. That's taking money from me. That's devaluing the dollar and taking away from every single one of us if you refuse to work. And you know what? In the U.S., they will pay you not to work. I mean, literally. It's impossible to starve to death. The government will pay you not to work. And you know what? When I was a lot younger, I had jobs where I made the exact same as if I didn't work. But you know what? I always worked because I said, I'm not going to steal. It's stealing. It's theft. Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And look, it's called hypocrisy when you call out false prophet Baptist preachers for ripping people off financially, and then you do the same thing. Same thing. And let me tell you something. For those of you that agreed with me on Jeremy and agreed with me on that older guy, Ariel, you are a respecter of persons if you're offended by this preaching or you're unaware. You are a respecter of persons. And let me tell you something. This doesn't mean I hate this person. It means here's the rebuke. Get right with God.
Right.
And let me tell you something. For you that want to be pastors one day, you have to have the guts to say the things that might make people mad at you. And let me explain something to you. When you're in situations like this, it's a lose-lose situation. You don't do anything, then people are saying, Brother Stucky's not willing to deal with something. And then you preach hard on it, Brother Stucky's a jerk. And it's just like, you know what? I've had several people in this church that I know are close friends and say, hey, can you try to get through to them? Because I've been trying. And there are people that I've talked to and I said, hey, can you try to get through to that person? And I try to be nice about it. I don't try to, but it's just like, you know what? And I'm only giving you this specific thing, but it's like, you know what? You need to fix your life. 1 Corinthians 5, let me turn there myself. And if you're relatively new at our church, I apologize. This is not my typical sermon.
I think most people think I'm too nice to preach like this, and maybe they think they can get away with it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world or with the covetous, or extortioners. Notice that word extortioners is with fornicators, idolaters, covetous. For then must he needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The Bible lists extortion as a sin that can get you kicked out of a local church. Is that not right? Now, what is extortion? It means to take by force. You say, Brother Stuckey, so how is this extortion? Well, here's the thing. I've always preached that if you try to guilt people into giving you money, that is a form of extortion. And let me cross-reference and prove this to you. Doesn't the Bible talk about the whore woman? With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Right? She didn't take it with a gun. She didn't take it with a knife. She took it with her words. She forced him, which is a reference to rape or sexually assaulting, with her words. So when you guilt people into giving you money, that's extortion. And look, this is not a new doctrine. I have always taught this, and I told Jeremy that's why he was getting kicked out. It's extortion. And look, I knew Jeremy wasn't saved. He was a headache to me, too. But I wasn't going to create an atmosphere where I just kick people out because I don't like them. I think it's strange when someone's in church and then they hang out in the bathroom for an hour and a half during the whole service. Like, what is that guy doing in there? But I had to have a reason to kick him out. Because otherwise, I look like a fool. I mean, if you're in the jury of a case, you can't just kick someone out because, you know, I don't like that person or whatever. Right? But he got kicked out because of extortion. That was the penalty. That was why he got kicked out. Okay? Turn your Bible to Genesis 4. Genesis chapter 4. Look, I wasn't planning to get so animated early on, but let me just say this is two strikes, because there was a major strike from an email on May 18, 2021, and this is strike number two. And let me tell you something. You say, how long does it take for strikes to go away? Well, on YouTube, it's 3 months, but for this, it's when you pay off your debt. When you pay off your debt, which I believe is a two-year contract, which means every single month I will check in to make sure you're paying off your debt. And if you get behind, you're kicked out until you catch up. We're not going to say, well, I'll pay it within the next 2 years. And then month goes by. Every month you pay it off, you get behind, you're kicked out until you catch up. You said, Brother Stuckey, this is too harsh. Well, you know what? It's interesting because I had a house in California and there's something called a loan. And if you can't pay the loan, they take away the house and kick you out on the streets. That's the way the real world works. Don't come in here and use our members. I know this game. And it makes me angry. That is a wicked sin. And you know what? You're lucky you're not already kicked out. You're going to pay it off every month. And if you get behind, you might have to work two jobs to catch up. Because if the preaching's not getting through to you, it's better off working 80 hours a week. And maybe you shouldn't be traveling around everywhere, all over the place, and just get a job, work through the night, do whatever. There are men in our church that are exhausted every Sunday. They drive here from hours away to come to this church, and they almost fall asleep during the services, but they want their family in church, they work through the night. Why can't you? There's no excuse. And look, I can't tell you how many nights my wife and I have talked about this, night after night, having to talk to Pastor Jimenez over and over again about it, and it's just like, you know what, we're not putting up with it forever. You need to get the message. This is two strikes. You say, what is a third strike? Well, those are two pretty major strikes. The next one could be something very small. And let me tell you something, you might think I don't notice stuff, but I notice a lot more than you think. This would equal a third strike. If you ever put a laughing face on our Wednesday service because you think the song leaders aren't as good as you, that's going to be a third strike. Because nobody else does that, making fun of the people that I allow to lead the music. Right. I would rather have somebody faithful that I trust, whether or not they're the most talented person. Don't make a mockery of our church. It's like, oh, it's funny, he missed some notes. That's so funny, I'm so good at leading music. That would be a third strike if you do that again. If I hear you trying to change the narrative on either of these situations or gossip about me or my wife behind my back, that's strike number three. I hope this is very clear. I don't think I've left anything for the gray area here. I've made it very clear. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I will check in every month, and I will check in with the other side to make sure it's being paid off. There was no reason. I mean, and here's the big thing. You lied about why you needed that money. And I just found that out a couple days ago. That's where it becomes a major sin, because you lied about why you needed the money. You needed it for some job, then you quit that job. You lied to extort money from someone at our church. That is a wicked sin. You guilted them and lied. No one is above the rules. And don't try to change the narrative. And don't tell other people, well, Brother Stuckey, don't make yourself the victim in this situation. There's a lot more that I could say that I'm not saying. Get right or get out. And let me tell you something. A just man falls seven times and riseth up again. Many people have been preached against in good churches, and they got right, and they fixed the problem. You know what? Fix the problem. And you should be happy I'm giving you a warning. Genesis chapter 4, point number one, a need for stimulation or proneness to being bored. Point number two, a parasitic life, being a parasite, borrowing and using other people for your own financial gain. Point three, lack of realistic long-term goals. Lack of realistic long-term goals. One of the characteristics of being a psychopath, it's not that they don't have goals. It's not that they don't have long-term goals, but their long-term goals are ridiculous. They will never happen in real life. And they have all these amazing things they're going to accomplish, but it's never actually going to happen. One thing I read from the book on Without Conscience I'm reading, Robert D. Hare talks about this person in prison, and this guy's 38 years old, and he's not in very good shape, and he's convinced he's going to be an Olympic swimmer and win the gold medal. It's like, that's not going to happen. It's like, you need to start that when you're 8 years old, not 38 years old.
Right.
Genesis chapter 4, the question is, well, let me read you from this article. A psychopath's goal might be to become rich or be famous, but quite often they have little idea how to make these things happen. Instead, they insist that somehow they'll get what they want without putting in the effort to get there. Genesis 4, verse 6. The question is, do we see this in the Bible? We do. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, Genesis 4, verse 6, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now, countenance is referring to basically, you know, your face. He was very sad, depressed. God says to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. So God gives Cain two choices. Do well or do wrong. And if you do wrong, sin lieth at the door. Now, we're going to see in the second sermon here today, because Cain's mentioned in 1 John, that Cain was actually a psychopath. He was a reprobate when he killed Abel, but he is not a reprobate in verse 7. He's a reprobate in verse 8. We can see that where basically God is giving him a chance, but this is the last chance, because if you walk through the wrong door, sin lieth at the door, you're a reprobate is what it's basically saying. Okay? But notice this, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know what God tells Cain? Hey, if you do right, you will rule over your brother. One day you're going to be the most powerful man in the world. And that's a great long-term goal, right? All you got to do is do right. All you got to do is work hard. And you know what the reality is in life? If you just pick a career and work hard at it, and promotion cometh from the Lord, you'll be moved up. I believe that. You got to pick something and stick to it. You can't just do this for 2 weeks, and this for 2 weeks, and this for 2 weeks, and this for 2 weeks. It's like, how are you going to be successful? And Cain's told, all you got to do is do right, and you're going to rule over your brother. Why would he rule over him? He's the older brother. Right? He's the older brother. Cain was born first. So all he has to do is do right, and he's got a great future. And here's the thing. The great news for us in 2021, as crazy as the world is, hey, if you work hard and love God, you're going to do well in life. I'm not saying you're going to be rich, but you're going to do okay. That's a promise God gives us. Just do right, work hard, pick something, stick to it, and you know what? God's going to bless you. Point number one, a need for stimulation or a proneness to being bored. Point two, a parasitic lifestyle. Point three, lack of realistic long-term goals. Point four, being impulsive. Being impulsive. Here's what it says from the website. Psychopaths respond to things according to the way they feel. They don't spend time thinking about the potential risks and benefits of their choices. Instead, they want immediate gratification. Now, this next thing is not my words. This is from the website.
So they may quit a job, end a relationship, move to a new city, or buy a new car on a whim. Making big, big, big decisions in life without actually thinking about it. I mean, it's foolish to just quit a job on a whim. Like, I'm just going to quit my job. I'm engaged. I'm just going to start over. I'm just going to move. I'm going to buy a new vehicle. Those are attributes of being impulsive. What it's talking about is being impulsive with major decisions. It's not saying, you know what, you go to the end of Pagan Huaan and you're like, all right, I got McDonald's. Wait, no. Jollibee McDonald's, right? I got it backwards. Right? It's like, I get things backwards, right? You got McDonald's on this side, it's like, all right, let me pray about this. Let me spend 20 minutes thinking about it. Now, it should just be easy. Just pick McDonald's, right? If you're deciding between those two. But you don't have to pray about big decisions like that. But with big decisions in life, you got to pray about it, get godly counsel. And when I say get godly counsel, what I mean is not just you've already decided what you want, and then I'm going to find someone who agrees with me or doesn't rebuke me, but actually get godly advice about a big decision. And you know what? I live by that standard. When I go through major decisions, I get godly counsel about it. Because when you're inside of a forest, you can't see the forest for the trees. When you're inside of a situation, you can't really see realistically. Sometimes you need to have, this is why it's so important to have godly friends, because you can talk to a godly friend that can basically say, no, it's dumb, bad choice, right? All of us need godly friends. That's the importance of having a good church. You say, what do you mean by impulsivity with Cain? Well, I'm going to give you two clear examples here in a second. Cain is really up for debate. It's kind of your interpretation. There's two ways to look at this with Cain, and I don't think the Bible really tells us. One is that he planned out killing Abel, and he basically orchestrated it for the opportunity. The other thing is it could have been he just saw an opportunity and he took it. Because whenever you look at serial killers and psychopaths and murderers, they don't really plan out who they're going to kill. It's just kind of like, oh, here's an opportunity to kill someone. I'm going to take it. Here's an opportunity to rob. I'm going to take it. Right? I mean, that's what you see with people. It's not like Ted Bundy knew all of his victims.
Right.
It's just like, well, here's an opportunity. And you know what? Here's what you need to realize. You need to be very careful because people can lie. Ted Bundy would have a cast on his arm and he'd be holding books like he's for law school. Because he actually was going to become a lawyer. But he'd pretend like, oh man, I need help. And then he'd wait for a woman to help him bring the books to the car and then he'd attack her and that's how he killed people. Or he'd have like a broken leg. Where it's basically like, you know, he's limping around, and then a woman helps him to the car, and that's how he killed him. Now, look, I'm not saying the average person you're going to run into is going to be like that, but let me just say, you know what? Ladies, be careful late at night. Let's just be honest. Be careful with your kids. I mean, if you saw that song that somebody posted, Sister Catherine posted on our, it's of those homos in San Francisco, how they're going to convert your kids. Well, we know what they mean by convert and the method they mean by that. Be very careful. If you're a lady, a young child, it's like we're very careful with our kids. We go soul winning in Nepal Park in Pampanga, and it's like I keep a very close eye because there's a lot of guys dressed like women that run around that track. And it's like, let's be honest, someone can snatch your kids and just run away. I mean, it's unfortunately the world we live in. But notice what it says in Genesis 4, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel's brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. And so Cain basically talks to his brother, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if he orchestrated this or not, but it's kind of like maybe I've seen this in pictures of this, whether this is how it went or not. Maybe Abel turns his back, has a rock, and then boom, and Cain invents murder pretty much, right? Go to Genesis chapter 19. But I'm going to give you a couple clear examples to show you that reprobates are very impulsive. Psychopaths are very impulsive. They do not think about their actions before they just do whatever. They just, whatever they feel like doing, they do. Genesis 19 and Judges 19 are two stories where we see that. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. That's probably around 6 p.m. at night. It's pretty much when the sun's going down. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now my lords turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And so these angels are just like, no, we're not going to turn in. We don't want to be, you know, an inconvenience. We're just going to sleep in the streets. Well, obviously, Lot's like, wait a minute, sleeping in the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah? Verse 3, And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in onto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So basically, these two angels come into town. It's late at night, and then Lot's thinking, man, where did my wife say she was going again? It's like she's out at the bar again, right? Like, where? She's probably hanging out with the homeless, right? Who knows where Lot's wife is? Lot ends up cooking the food, and then verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compass the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now, think about this verse, okay? 6 p.m. around is the time they get into town. Most people probably went to bed early back then because they rose up early. They probably went to bed early, probably before 9 p.m. would be my opinion, right? But all of the people are rounded up in the town. It's not like they sent out a Facebook message, hey, we got some guys we can molest. They literally went door to door, rounding up everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah. So literally, right when they see these men come to town, they're immediately like, here's our opportunity. I mean, is that not true? It takes time to round up everybody in town, doesn't it? It's just like, they immediately, it's like, man, we have an opportunity, let's take. It's not like they spent a couple hours thinking about it. They immediately had to round everybody up. That's the only thing that makes sense. So immediately, they round up everybody, go door to door. It's like, hey, we'll skip dinner for this or whatever. Right? I mean, very impulsive. I mean, this is obviously a big decision they're making, but they're not really worried about the consequences. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, let me just help you out. The Bible is very discreet, but when it says know them, oftentimes it's referring to, like, sexually. And basically, they're saying, we want to rape these men. Right? Now, you say, Brother Stuckey, the homos want to rape these guys? Well, why would they do that? That's what homos have always done.
Right.
I mean, in the U.S., it was just like 50 years ago, they put an ad out where basically, like, you know, and some people have probably seen it, from the police station 50, 60 years ago, and they talked about, you know, basically a kid being, it's just like a story to kind of protect you, and they warned you, be careful with your kids, because you never know if somebody might be a sodomite. That's literally what the police station said, like 60 years ago.
Right.
It's like, it's a big concern. And look, they've always been like this. I mean, here's the thing. You know what? Most serial killers that were famous were homosexuals. Most of them. Not all of them. Not Ted Bundy, but Jeffrey Dahmer, John Wayne Gacy. Most of them were homosexual or bisexuals. Now, here's the thing. John Wayne Gacy, he did marry a couple women, but that's actually one of the 20 traits of being a psychopath, where basically you basically marry for other reasons, but it's just like his cover, but he's actually, you know,
right,
this rabid homosexual. It's fake, okay? Go to Judges 19. Judges 19. Judges 19. And look, I don't want to go to rabbit trail. That's not really the main point of this sermon. But Judges 19, verse 22. Judges 19, verse 22. Judges 19, verse 22. Now as they are making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. So sons of Belial is referring to reprobates, children of the devil. Beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came to thine house, that we may know. So once again, they get to town, and all the homos just go to try to molest them. Boy, this doesn't really paint the homos in a very good light. Right? There's only two, or depending on your opinion, three stories of homos, and I just showed you two of them. It's like, well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to walk away and see what God is telling you about or warning you about these people.
Right.
Right? Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans 1. But it's very impulsive, right? That's one of the characteristics of being a psychopath. Point one, a need for stimulation or proneness to being bored. Bouncing around, no stability. Point two, a parasitic life, being a parasite, stealing from other people. Whether it's physically, by violently, or by force, by gilding them with your words, usually it's gilding them with their words, being a parasite. Lack of realistic long-term goals. Psychopaths don't have realistic long-term goals. They think they're going to be Olympic swimmers when they're 38 years old, right? Impulsivity, being impulsive, making big decisions, and just changing their mind, you know, and just like being impulsive, just doing things, spur of the moment, not thinking about it. And it's like, that's what you see with famous psychopaths. They just made decisions. They didn't think it out. They're just confident they're going to get away with it. Point five, irresponsibility. Promises don't mean anything to psychopaths. Whether they promise to repay a loan or sign a contract, they aren't trustworthy. They may shrug off child support payments, get deeply in debt, or forget about obligations and commitments. And the Bible says about the psychopath that they're irresponsible. They cannot be trusted. You cannot trust any words they say. You can't trust whether or not they're actually going to do it. The question is, do we see that with psychopaths in the Bible? And the answer to that is, yes, we do. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. And notice what it says. It says, with verse 31, Romans 1, verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers. Covenant breakers means that basically you make some sort of promise or vow or commitment, but you just break it. And the Bible says about these people in Romans 1 that commitments, they're not going to actually keep them. They just break covenants. They'll agree to something and then just break it like it's no big deal, right? It doesn't mean anything to them, okay? And you know what? I remember like 5 or 6 years ago when our church was protested in Sacramento, California, because they got mad at what Pastor Amanda said about the homos. And you got all these people that agreed, we are going to protest until they shut down and everything like that. There's like 3,000 people that are going to be out there. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, what happened to all of them? I mean, there's about 500, but it's like, well, about 15% of people kept that commitment for 2 days, right? It's like nobody protested. And then all of a sudden, the next service, there's like 70 people. The next service, 30 people. It's like, what about we're going to protest until they shut down? Well, they're covenant breakers. Right? I mean, they make a covenant, I'm going to do this, and then it just doesn't happen. Right? And turn in your Bible to John 12. John 12. John chapter 12. John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. There's another character in the Bible that you see is very irresponsible, and that is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was obviously a reprobate. The Bible says that he was, you know, a child of the devil. And he's very irresponsible. Now, he was trusted by Jesus to basically hold the money. Well, did Judas do a good job? Was he responsible with that? No, he wasn't. John 12, verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And you know what, this might not seem like a big deal, but realize that somebody is giving their own money for something and then Judas is criticizing it. Do you realize how rude it is if someone buys you a gift to criticize, well, you shouldn't have given me that gift? It's like, talk about being rude. It's like she used the money and then all of a sudden Judas criticized. Be very careful about the people that are these holier-than-thous, these hyper-spirituals, like Judas Iscariot, criticized, well, the money should have been given to the poor, right? Verse 6, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and barrel was put therein. The only reason why Judas was complaining about this is because of the fact he was in control of the money.
Yep.
Why is it that Judas wanted to walk with Jesus for 3 years? Money. It was his job. I mean, he ends up killing himself, but if he had another job on your resume, you know what? I'm the one who stole money from Jesus Christ, right? It's like, that's what his job was. He just stole money because Jesus was able to create a crowd, and then he used that for his own gain. Let me explain something to you. Once again, I don't take a paycheck from this church or the church in Pampanga.
Right.
And look, I'm not sitting here saying that everybody's in here because of me, because Pastor Menez, Pastor Anderson, you listen to the online ministry, and praise the Lord that we are entering into their labors. I'm very thankful for that. You know, I'm not going to use this for my own financial gain. And look, I don't care who you are in this room, you're not going to do that either. And look, we've had problems with this before, and it's just like, I guess I should preach on this sort of stuff more often as preventative maintenance. It's just like, I wasn't raised this way. I was raised, it's a shame to have to get money from somebody. Right. I mean, I would rather eat bigas, not rice, not kind, bigas, every single meal before I would borrow money from someone. And I'm being serious. That's the way I am. You can ask my wife. My parents will give me a gift that costs like $15, like 800 pesos, and I'm frustrated because I'm like, man, she could have spent that money better. Now, I don't criticize to my mom, but it's just like, I'm just like, yeah, she didn't have to do that. And I don't understand not having that mentality, but let me just preach it in case people don't have that mentality. You don't use church for your own financial gain. Go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. everybody else, I mean, everybody in this room for the most part is working hard. I expect the same from everybody. It's not like I'm sitting around all day just playing Super Nintendo. Maybe you thought that from the front of this cover, right? But it's not like I'm just sitting around every day just doing nothing. It's like, you know what, I have to do bookkeeping on my job, do soul winning maps. It's just like I transcribe the sermons for the prison ministry. It's not like I'm like, man, praise the Lord, just fun and games all the time. No, I got to work hard too. All of us do. If you want to be successful in life, here's the secret. Hard work. Hard work. But people say, well, you know, you just don't understand, Brother Stucky. You're from the U.S., and that's the only reason why you're successful or whatever. Well, let me keep in mind that, you know, the career I had before I moved to Sacramento was the actuarial field, which is one of the best careers financially, and I basically threw it away because I wanted to be trained for the ministry. So let me say that an actuary, whether here or in the U.S., is a very good paying career. I was either going to be a CPA or an actuary were my two choices, okay, of the road that I was going to go down. But, you know, I said I wanted to be trained for the ministry because, you know what, I don't really care about rewards here on this earth. And I'm glad. It was the best thing for my family, and God provided the means, and everything worked out and everything. But see, here's the thing. People have this attitude, well, if I just had more money, everything and all my problems would be fixed. Well, the question is that what the Bible says? Proverbs 18, verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Talking about the gossip, right? Verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. Notice this verse. The person who's lazy also wastes. Do you see that? Why is that? Well, it makes perfect sense. If you work for something, you're going to be very careful not to just spend it so easily because you know how hard you work for it.
Right?
But if you didn't work for something, you're going to be like, what is it, the two sons, the one who wastes his inheritance, he didn't work for it. So it didn't really mean that much to him.
Yeah.
When you work hard for something, it's going to mean a lot to you. You're going to be very careful not to just spend it on something foolish. So here's the thing. The person that can't figure it out to work hard, you can give them all the money in the world, it'd be gone. They waste it. That's what the Bible says. Look, your problems, if you're struggling, is not because you don't have enough money. It's because of the fact you've got to change your mentality. You would waste that money if you were given it. I mean, literally, and it's like, I preach sermons behind the pulpit, but I hear sometimes how people are spending their money, and I'm like, man, I hope it works out for them in 20 years. I mean, I'd be planning for my future. I don't spend all of my money. It's like, save up for a rainy day. You never know when you might need it. I mean, let me tell you something. When you're an adult and you have kids, you would much rather spend your money on your kids than on foolish things as a single person. That's a fact. Anyone in here who has kids, like, yeah, it's much more fun spending it on my kids than just on myself. You got to prepare for your future. And if you don't prepare for your future, actually go to Proverbs 6. I'm going to turn there myself because I preach this, but maybe I just need to be more direct. This is going to be the result the Bible says in Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Basically saying, work hard. Verse 5, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. So be a hard worker, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provided for meat in the summer, and gathered the food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding in the hands of sleep, so shall thy poverty come. Notice this. I want you to pay attention to verse 11 and understand this. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Basically, traveling around everywhere. And thy want as an armed man. And the Bible says you're going to be like an armed man. Talking about stealing by gunpoint, stealing with a weapon. You're going to live your life basically as an armed man. You have a desire for finances, and you'll be like a robber stealing from people. But you're going to be using it with your words, because thy want as an armed man. It's not saying you're literally going to be armed, but you're going to act like that because you're going to be extorting from people. You're going to be stealing with your words as an armed man. And look, I preached this verse and talked about it before, but this is what the Bible says. You're going to act like a robber. You're going to act like a thief. You're going to rip people off just like a criminal. It's terrible. to does not belong in the local church. And you know what? People often get away with it in churches because people are too nice. And look, people are too nice to even say when people do wrong to them. And sometimes, let me just help you out. Sometimes you need to just tell me and my wife if something major is taking place.
Right.
Because honestly, I can't do anything about situations if I'm not aware of them. And like these sort of situations, and I hope it's not happening in our church. What a shame. I was so angry when I found out a few days ago. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, I wondered, where did that money come from? But it's like, you've got to be kidding me. It's terrible. It's a terrible sin. This is two warnings. Get right or get out. And let me tell you something. The rules apply to everybody in this room. Nobody is above the rules. And everybody knows how I stand. If you weren't sure, if you didn't realize this before, that is extortion to guilt people into giving you money. And that is a method where you can get kicked out of this church. And I've kicked people out for far less before. And let me tell you something. If anybody ever does that in the future, that could be you getting kicked out of church. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Getting to see your word in this topic, God. And help us to all work hard in our lives, God. And help us, you know, work hard so we don't exhibit the lifestyle of someone who would be a psychopath or a bad person. Help us just get stable in our life. Just get a full-time job. Work hard, just rise up early, stay up late working, do whatever we have to do, and not just have all this free time, and so we can avoid being busybodies and walking disorderly. And I ask you to help all of us, God. Help me to work hard, help all of us. Help us to stay out of trouble, God. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.